had known the tune to that, we might have, I could have sung it with a little more zeal and enthusiasm, but the words are just fabulous. Acts chapter 1 now. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me, Acts chapter 1. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Evidently, they were just gazing, just spellbound, looking at the sky as he disappeared out of their sight, mouths gaping open, eyes wide, speechless. And these angels said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And no one in here doubts that there was a historical figure named Jesus, who lived nearly 2,000 years ago upon this earth. History, which has been recorded by pagan writers, substantiates the existence of such a one named Jesus. Son of a carpenter, who was born and raised in the land of Israel, around whom many fantastic stories are told. No figure has left such a mark upon history as this man. In fact, it could be renamed his story, because even time itself is measured around this man's life. He never wrote a book. That is, while he was on this earth, he never wrote a book, yet if all the things that were said and done by him were written down, the libraries could not contain the books. He never wrote a song, yet he is the theme of more songs than any other, than all other songs combined. Without force or bribery, without arms or money, without an earthly kingdom or great possessions, he left a mark on this world as no other person in all of history. No part of history, has been so well documented as 33 short years in the life of this man. This man named Jesus. Books written over 1,000 years prior to his appearance on the earth record exacting details concerning his place of birth, the time of his birth, his lineage, every member of his earthly family, his character as he matured, his life, his deeds, his miracles, his very words that he would utter. Many thousands of people were firsthand witnesses of him. First-hand witnesses. Thousands saw and spoke of signs and miracles and wonders performed by him. They say he walked on water. Some saw him still a raging ocean. Many saw him heal lepers with a touch. Some saw him open the eyes of those who'd been born blind. Many saw him and actually partook of the food that he fed to 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. Some saw him raise the dead. A group of 12 men were chosen by him, plain, everyday, ordinary men. Most of them were fishermen, working class individuals, hard-working fishermen, men that are known for their bluff honesty. Have you ever met some of these longshoremen or fishermen? They're about like Teamsters, Brother Joe. They're men who are naturally hard and skeptical and are not easily fooled or influenced. These men followed him, followed this man named Jesus, and lived with him for 3 1/3 years. 4 men wrote personal accounts of all that they saw and heard of him, or all that they could get written down. And all of them were in perfect agreement about what they saw and heard. All of their accounts perfectly agreed. These were men who had nothing to gain by telling the story of this man. On the contrary, they lost their lives for telling it. These were not men who had earthly gain in mind, or health, or wealth or fame from his story. They lost everything for telling it. Their names are famous now, these apostles, but they were infamous then and despised and mistreated, and all but one of them were brutally and cruelly murdered for refusing to recant their stories and their allegiance to this man named Jesus, whom they said was the Son of God. One man named Peter, who was a spokesman for the group, a fisherman, a businessman, who left all of his earthly possessions and his business and his family to follow this stranger, he said, "We have not cunningly devised fables. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, all of these things, time measured around him, history as recorded about him, people who were witnesses of him, events, all of these things bear witness to this man named Jesus. That he was no ordinary man, but rather, he was most extraordinary. He was no mere natural man, but rather he was supernatural. He was no mere man at all, but none other than God, God Almighty, in the body of a man. Do you believe that? Do you believe all this? Do you, Vicki? That was written. That was
written a long time ago. It's an old story. Surely, it's all been conjured up over the years. Surely. You know how things kind of get exaggerated over time? You believe that? You believe all that? All of it? I do. With all my heart. Every word. Every story. Every event. Every happening. And I stake my life upon it. And I stake my home and my family upon it. And I'm endeavoring to teach my child about it. Rather, about him. I stake my everything, my future, my all upon this one who lived nearly 2,000 years ago. I will be called a fool for this man's sake. Will you? I stake my eternal destiny upon his glorious person, on his promises, on everything he said and everything he did. I rest upon it, I trust in it, I believe it, and I depend upon it for my eternal salvation. I believe every word he spoke was absolutely true. Absolutely. I believe everything he did was divinely ordained for eternal consequences concerning me. I believe everything about him. I believe every word he spoke. I believe him. And I'm enamored with and taken up with and idolize him. And I attempt, a very poor attempt it is, but I attempt to pattern my life by this one who lived nearly 2,000 years ago. I'm a follower of his. Yes, I am a follower, a disciple of his. He says, jump, I'll jump. He says, go, I go. He says, come, I come. He says, believe, I believe. And all my heart, mind, soul, and affection belongs unto this one. How about you? All my heart, mind, soul, and affection belongs to this man named Jesus, but I don't call him Jesus. He's too great. That was his earthly name. He's no longer a mere a man. I call him as he is now. I call him Lord. My Lord and my God. Thomas said that, didn't he, when he came back? When he finally saw him as he was. And the thing I look forward to more than anything else, with the greatest of anticipation, really, and not just preaching, I'm telling you from my heart, the thing I look forward to with the greatest of anticipation more than anything else is not seeing my daughter grow up, not having grandchildren, not this, not that, the other. But I look forward to the day when this same Jesus is going to come back to this earth. And if I'm alive, if I'm around at that time, my, he's coming again. He said he would. I believe it. I know in the last days, scoffers and mockers will come, walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have from the beginning. Well, I know they're willingly ignorant of the creation of God and the flood and the judgment of God, and they refuse to believe the rest of the Word of God, and they refuse to believe that Christ is coming again. But I believe it. I believe him. And he's coming back, and with all my heart, I want to watch and wait on him daily. Daily. I want to look for him. All right? And that's what it means. That's what faith is. You know that? Look it up sometime when the Lord said, when the Lord mentioned how many times he talked about those who watch and wait for him. Look it up. How many times he talked about that? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find you watching, waiting, looking for him? That's what it means to be a disciple. All right, let's look briefly at this account of his ascension from the earth. Now, that is, when he ascended up into heaven. And like his birth, death, and resurrection, his ascension was a miracle. This was a miracle. And we cannot enter into it. We cannot rejoice in it because we were not there. We're sitting here reading a book about it. But had we been there, we would have been googly-eyed like these disciples. We would have been absolutely awestruck. If the Holy Spirit give us eyes now, we'd be awestruck now as well. The book of Acts was recorded by Luke, the physician, as I said. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. He said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day," and what a day, he must have had chills up and down his spine as he even thought about it, "that day." I'll never forget it, Luke thought. I'll never forget it. "The day in which he was taken up." Taken up. "And after that, through the Holy Ghost, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now notice there he says that he, through the Holy Ghost. Through the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ confined himself to a body while he was here. He confined himself. He limited himself. He did not perform any miracles for himself. You'll never find it where the Lord fed himself or did anything for the relief of his own pain and suffering with a miracle. Why? Significant, people. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmity. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we are. He had to know what it was like to be hungry. He had to know, Brother Terry, what it was like to live by faith, depending upon God to provide for him. Aren't you glad? He knows. He knows how you feel. He knows your frame. Why? He had one. He had a frame like that. Grew hungry, grew tired, grew weary from labor. He confined himself to a body. And as a man, he had to live by faith, touched with our infirmity. And everything he did through the instrument of or dependent upon God's Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Now this is significant. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. Is he not? The Spirit of Christ. It is Christ's Holy Spirit. That's significant. Because the Son of Man came to bear witness of the Father. And the Holy Spirit came to bear witness of the Son. To reveal the Son. We're going to see that a little more clearly in a moment. But it says, through the Holy Spirit, after through the Holy Spirit, he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The Holy Spirit had to make real to the hearts of these disciples his commands and everything. Because he was in a body, and they were looking at a man just like you are looking at a man right now. Right? That's why, in spite of all the miracles that he did, and right in front of their eyes, they still were unbelieving. Right? So they needed the same Holy Spirit, even though Christ was right in their midst. God was right there. He had a body, Barbara. So through the Holy Spirit, they had to have the Holy Spirit to teach and instruct them, even though Christ was right there with them. And through the Holy Spirit, he commanded his apostles, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive. I like that. When I first read that, I thought, he showed himself alive. Brother John and I were talking about how that these disciples now, every one of them saw him beaten to a bloody pulp. They saw his face disfigured beyond recognition, his visage marred more than any man. They saw blow after blow, albeit they saw it from a distance. Cowards as they were, we'd have been cowards too. If we hadn't have been beating him ourselves, we'd have been hiding in the bushes like they were. But they saw him beaten to a bloody pulp. They saw him spit on and whipped within an inch of his life. They saw him hung on that coarse piece of wood, nails driven in his hand, his blood gushed from his wrist. That's where the nails were driven. In his wrist, the blood gushed from his body, and his body turned pale after 6 hours, and he dropped his head, and his body went limp. And they saw a soldier come by with a big, ugly, crudely forged spear and rip his guts open. He was dead. I mean, he looked like a cow that had been processed. He was dead. There was no doubt in their minds whatsoever. He was dead. That's the reason they were so sad. That's the reason just a day later they all said, "We're going fishing. We're leaving. He's dead. Nobody can survive that. He's dead." And they saw him put in a tomb and a big stone rolled over it. No passageway for air at all. 3 days went by. He was dead. And they were one day, they were somewhere together. They were out fishing. That's where it was. And he showed himself alive. They were out fishing. And finally, when they all recognized who it was, they didn't believe it. You know, one woman came running up to them and said, "He's alive, he's alive. He's dead. We saw him, he's dead, woman. What's wrong with you, foolish woman?" It's old wives' fable. It's nothing. It's just like you women telling these tales like that. "He's dead. Don't get our hopes up like that." And he came walking through the walls where they were. He said, "I'm alive." And he upbraided them for their unbelief. I bet you Peter put his hand over his mouth then. He showed himself alive after his passion. That's what the old Puritans referred to when they referred to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Passion, because a great deal of it went into that work. "By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days." The Lord would have them know for a certainty it was him. 40 days. And that's like I was telling you, I bet you they all became like the beloved John from that day forward. You remember John was always found leaning up against his breast. I bet you Christ couldn't move for them just hanging on him. They may have been unbelieving before. They may have been tossed to and fro before, but now he showed himself alive. And Spurgeon said that during these 40 days, the Lord himself, as he opened up the mysteries of God to these disciples in preparation for their writings of the epistles and so forth, and walked with them for 40 days, showing himself alive by infallible proofs, says, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, preaching, teaching, being with them daily. Spurgeon said that God Almighty silenced all the enemies on earth for 40 days. "Don't you come near." No words, nothing. Peace for 40 precious days as the Lord prepares his disciples. In other words, there was peace, there was tranquility on the earth while the Lord Jesus Christ did this. And it says that he, look at that again, it says that he, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, he spoke to them for 40 days, and they were in sheer ecstasy and joy. Sheer ecstasy. They stayed up late, and they got up early. Guarantee you. They stayed up till 2 or 3 in the morning, drinking espresso, and they didn't want to go to bed. Why? He was speaking. He was talking. And he just kept bringing truth after truth. He kept opening the Old Testament scriptures to understand it. He'd preach Ruth. He'd preach Boaz. He'd preach Mephibosheth. He'd preach the Ark. He'd preach Noah's Ark. He'd preach the scapegoat. He'd preach the Levitical atonement. He'd preach, and they just couldn't get it. And their hearts burned. Preach it again. 40 days. And you like to be in on that? We're going to be. And it ain't going to be 40 days. It's going to be eternity. It's going to be eternity. And you know, he revealed to them things that we read now. The things that we read in their epistles are what they learned in the space of those 40 days. It says that here in verse 4, said he said, being assembled together, that he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. And they were so one day, after he came and appeared to them, they were assembled together, it said. Do you have a marginal reference? What does it say? Being assembled. It says they were eating together, doesn't it? Now that's amazing in itself, people. You remember when Christ showed himself that he was, it was him. He said, I'm not a spirit. Remember, they were frightened when they first saw him. They were frightened, afraid they'd seen a ghost. And he said, it's me. Touch me. Handle me. Behold my hands and my feet. It's me. You got any meat? Let me have a piece of that fish. Watch. It's me. It is I. Spirit hath not flesh and bones. Spirit doesn't eat as you see me eat. Now they were assembled together one day and they were eating dinner. The disciples were eating together. The Lord was eating with them. They were in and around their old stomping grounds, too. They were in and around Jerusalem, their old stomping ground, around Bethany. That's where the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus was. They might have been back at some of the places he loved the most. You know, the Lord loved, that was the Lord's happiest times on the face of this earth when he was with his people. That's my happiest times, too. And you know, it's most often those times when God's people are gathered together were often around the dinner table. He was often eating with the disciples around the dinner table. Heaven is spoken of as a supper, a big supper. It's supper time. Come, all things are ready. All things have been prepared. Come to the table. Come and dine. Time to eat. Gather all the little chillings. All around the table. What are your happiest memories, fondest memories back through the years? Aren't they the times when you spent feasting around the table with your loved ones? Isn't every so-called holiday that we spend gathered around the table, eating with our friends and our loved ones, huh? And our Lord here was gathered with his disciples here, and there was much feasting and food and fellowship. And joy and laughter. Now, this religious world would have us to believe that Christians don't laugh. But the Lord never laughed. But in heaven, you know, there's going to be great laughter in heaven. Huh? Laughter. The Scriptures talks about there's going to be joy unspeakable. You know why he's not going to be speaking? He's going to be laughing too hard. I don't mean at anything. I mean holy laughter. You ever had that? You hear me every now and then while I'm preaching. Because it rejoices my heart. Nobody told a joke. Why are you laughing about, Henry? Huh? That's what heaven's going to be. And the Scripture says, I'm not going to understand this. It says God shall, you know, be... not going to be any more tears. I can't help crying when I laugh. Barbara, you're the same. I look back there and Barbara, she's got a smile on her face and she's wiping her eyes. Well, there don't be no more tears. We'll be laughing, but no tears in heaven. Constant laughter. Prove me wrong. Oh, yes. Joy unspeakable. Full of joy and rejoicing. Laughter. Laughter. Eating around the table with our Lord. Assembled, and it says here that he was assembled together with them, and it was a joyous occasion. And they were laughing and enjoying themselves and listening to him speak and talk. It was a good time to be had by all. A good time. If there's no joy in your religion, you need to dump it. And you need to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, I say! I remember I told you plenty of times about old Brother Henry Breedlove laughing when he was hearing the preaching. I was a boy, young boy, about
Oh, Andrew's age, I'd hear this man laugh behind me. There's preaching going on. And I'd laugh out loud. Do you remember Henry? He'd go, he wouldn't hold it back. He'd go, I didn't understand, but I do now. So sometimes I feel like doing that. I just did. Turn over to John 14 with me. John chapter 14. It says that Christ assembled together with them, and they were eating around the table and having a good time. And he says, now you stay here in Jerusalem until I send the promise of the Father. He began talking with them about what would happen. I'll send the promise of the Father. Now here's the promise of the Father he was talking about. It's written in Luke 24, and here it is in more detail in John 14. There's a lot of controversy about this giving of the Holy Spirit, isn't there? There's nothing more controversial in our day than the so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to clear this thing up for you once and for all, if there's any doubt in your mind. There's a lot of controversy about this, and there's probably nothing more controversial. Now, you remember that Christ, here in John 14, I'll give you the chronology of what he's saying here. He had told them, in the first part of John 14, he said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Remember, he had been their father, their mother, their brother, their provider, their protector, their nurse. And they were troubled. Where are you going? We don't know where you're going. This is the reason they kept saying things. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Thomas, you do know where I'm going. I've been telling you ever since I've been with you for 3 years. You do know the way that I'm going. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and I've got to go prepare a place for you. Where are you going? We don't leave us now. And Philip said, don't the Lord, if you leave us, show us the Father. Show us the sign. And wonder, how many signs do I have to show you, he said. How many miracles do I have to perform? Huh? I've been so long time with you, shown you so much, and yet you don't believe. Philip, I'm God. And he's saying here to them, after he said, they were all troubled and upset. He said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And he said, but I'm not going to leave you alone. Let not your heart be. Don't. Let's just settle down. I'm not going to leave you alone. All alone. Look at verse 16 through 20. He said, now I'm going to pray the Father. I'm going to go to ever live and intercede for you as your mediator. And you can call upon me anytime. I'll hear you every time. Charles, I'll hear you every time. I'm alive. No figment of men's imagination. He's real. You call his name, he hears you. You're getting kind of hard of hearing. When I call your name sometimes, you don't hear me. He's not hard of hearing. He said, every time you call me, I hear it. Might not answer it immediately, but he hears you. That's good news, isn't that comforting? And Christ said, now I'm going to pray, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to pray to the Father himself, God himself. And he'll give you another comforter. I've been your comforter for 3 1/3 years, and now he's going to give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Never leave you. And here's what he's called, verse 17, Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him. He's a spirit, and they're flesh. But you're not. You don't walk in the flesh. You walk in the Spirit. You're going to. And they neither know of him, but you know him. Why? Because he dwelleth with you. You catching this? Who is this Spirit? It's the Spirit of Christ. It's one and the same person. And he shall be in you. I won't leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. I'll send my Holy Spirit. Now, a little while, he says. A little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. Why? How? With these eyes?
No, they couldn't believe those eyes, could they? When he'd arisen, they still didn't believe it. They're going to see with eyes that they hadn't had to rely on up to that point. Right? They're going to see it with one eye. One eye. In the middle of their chest. The eye of faith. And they're going to see more clearly than they'd ever seen before. Ever seen before. He said, you'll see me. Why? Because I live. And you shall live also. And at that day you shall know. You shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. You'll know. You'll know. I'm in the Father. I'm with the Father. And this Holy Ghost, this Holy Spirit, this Spirit of mine, this Spirit of Christ is going to be your teacher, your leader, your guide all the rest of your days upon earth. Now listen to me. Listen to me now. Christ said, I've done all things necessary for your life, your eternal life. I came down here with a job to do. My job is not, it's expedient for me to go. My work is finished. Christ came down here as a man, substitute, to pour out his soul unto death. He died and he rose again and he's got another job that he does for eternity. Intercessor, mediator of the covenant. Seated at the right hand of the Father. His job's over on this earth. It's expedient, he said, that I should go. Got to. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. And he's got a job to do. And his sole purpose, listen to me now, the sole purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to make you talk like an idiot. It's to make you talk with some good sense. It's to not make you wild. Not fill you with contortions. The devil does that. Don't you remember when Christ came to that Gadarene, the demoniac, and he was tossing him and he was in fits and wallowing on the ground? That just sounds just like some Pentecostal meeting today, doesn't it? He had a spirit, all right. And he needed it exorcised or taken out of by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came to that man, what happened? He was seated like you are right now. Clothed. In his right mind. What's the right mind? What's the only right mind? The mind of Christ. Seated at the feet of Christ, listening to him. Studying him. Believing him. Learning about him. Truth after truth becoming solidified in his mind, his heart. That's what the Holy Spirit is and does. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. Look at verse 26. It says that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said. The Holy Ghost doesn't teach new revelations. Oh, no. If you learn something new that was not taught by Christ, you'd cast it away real quick. The Holy Spirit doesn't give anything new or different or separate from what Christ has already said. But it says here, he said, he'll bring to remembrance. You see, we've got a very short memory, don't we? If I were to ask somebody in here what my text was this morning, if you'd have a hard time remembering, just this morning. Well, they'd lived with Christ for 3 1/3 years, had they not? He'd said many things. Luke said if everything was written down that he said and did, the world could not contain the books. They couldn't remember everything he said. But as time went by, Brother Henry, the Holy Spirit began every day in and day out, bring one little tidbit to remembrance. One more truth back to their remembrance. What was that? A new revelation? No, an old one. Something that he had already said. You see, Christ was a preacher. Wasn't he? First and foremost was a preacher. What is the responsibility of every true preacher? To preach the whole counsel of God. Keep back nothing profitable. Now, he was a preacher unlike any other. There's never been one before or since like this preacher. This messenger of God, and he came and told all the counsel of God, everything necessary, everything a man or a woman or a young person needed to know, everything. But they couldn't contain it. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't receive them. Now, you hadn't been
walking with me but 3 years now, or a year, however long it was when he said that, right? You're a fisherman. You own a gas station. How are we going to know the things of God? The Holy Spirit is going to have to take us day in and day out, isn't it? And teach us one thing. If we could learn one thing a day, we'd learn something, wouldn't it? That's how slow and dim-witted we are and dull of hearing, and how finite our understanding is, and how fleshly we are, and so forth. The Holy Spirit takes one thing that Christ already said and brings it to remembrance. And don't you know, with each new day, they had some recall of what Christ said and did. And each new day that the Holy Spirit, they got the Scriptures out and began to look, and they were writing their epistles and so forth, and they saw something. They said, I remember when he said that. Oh, I remember that. That's true. Don't you know that? When they were reading over there in Isaiah 53, oh, that's him. I remember everything they read throughout the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit began to open under their eyes. I remember him saying, Peter, refresh my memory. Didn't Christ say something about this over here? See this verse right here? Didn't he say something? Yes, I remember that. And they just rejoiced together, called one another up. Daily. Rejoiced. Now, you don't tell me. I'm going to spell this thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit once and for all in your own minds. I'm going to silence these gainsayers. Their mouths must be stopped. Don't tell me that the disciples did not have the Holy Spirit before now. Don't you dare. Don't anybody dare tell me that. I'll stand nose to nose with anybody that says that. They had him. They had the Holy Spirit in a body. Isn't he called the Spirit of Christ? Doesn't the Scripture say, in him dwelleth all the fullness of what? The Godhead in a body. They had the Father, they had the Son, they had the Holy Spirit. They touched the Holy Spirit. They handled him. Don't tell me they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had God with them. Don't tell me he wasn't giving up until this time. Don't tell me they didn't have spiritual knowledge and illumination. I've heard grace preachers preach on this, along these lines, that the disciples weren't saved until later on when this happened. That's not so. You remember when the Lord said to Peter, when he asked his disciples around the circle, said, whom do you say that I am? You remember Peter's acknowledgement? He said, you're the Christ. Now, if that isn't salvation, I don't know what is. And what did Christ answer then? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You didn't figure that out on your own. How did he find it out? My Father revealed that unto you. How? Through the Holy Spirit. They had spiritual knowledge. Don't tell me they didn't have the joy of the Holy Spirit or his power or his presence. They touched him. They handled him. They had the Spirit and they had the body. They had Christ. And like I said, we need to keep it in context. Christ was leaving, and he says, I'm leaving a part of me with you. Part of me with you. And for us, we've never seen Christ face to face. And we need the Holy Spirit more than the disciples even. We've never seen him. But we've been given his Spirit. And people, I can really... And Peter said it. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We saw him. We saw his miracles and this and that and the other. He said, you have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. If you just look into these verses, you would come away believing just as assuredly that Christ is, that he's alive. He will show you himself alive. How? Through the reading of this book. I sat down there in my study and he's shown himself to me. Not a body, not a 900-foot Jesus like Oral says, but a 9-million-foot Jesus. Seated on a throne. I didn't see any vision, but I've seen him so clearly in the pages of this book, I say he is alive. And we need that Holy Spirit, and he's just as real to us as he was to the disciples when he was walking with them. Just as real. Oh, yes. I defy anyone to say differently. And what about this baptism? Turn back to the text in our hurry. What about this baptism? He said in verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What about this baptism? This is a second baptism. You've heard that, haven't you? You need the second baptism. Why? Henry, didn't you read somewhere? I think it's Ephesians 4. Didn't it say something about one baptism? Am I correct in reading that? I think it's Ephesians 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Does that mean anything? No, there's a second. There's a second. It says right here in Acts 1:5, doesn't it? Well, they're ignorant of the Scriptures and the power of God. Ignorant of the Scripture. He says here in verse 5, you're going to be immersed into me. And I in you. You're going to be wholly taken up with me. Now remember, the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. This is important, people. This is all important. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. And Christ himself said he shall not, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, shall not what? Speak of himself. That's significant. But he shall take the things of mine and show them unto you. And anybody who's taken up with signs and miracles and so forth, they are not being led by the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-filled Christian. I walked into work one day at the railroad. And I know this guy must have seen me coming. He must have knew who I was, too, or whatever. I don't know. Must have known I did a little preaching at the time, whatever. But I walked in, stepped in the door. It was the secretary's office guy, and he was sitting there counting off railroad cars as they went by. And I walked in the door to get something, to get orders or whatever. Walked in the door, and he turned to me and said, I'll have you know that I'm a tongue-talking, born-again, Spirit-filled Christian. I said, well, excuse me, I'm in the wrong place. I came just to get some orders. I didn't know I'd come to the throne of God himself. And I didn't say that. I didn't mean facetious. And he was reading, had the Bible open, you know, like as they like to do. They like to read on the street corners and pray on the street corner and let everybody see that they're a tongue-talking, Spirit-filled, born-again Christian. I said, well. And he had his Bible open to a certain part in Isaiah. I said, what are you reading there? And I pointed to, I said, do you know what you're reading? Oh, well, I sure do. And I said, well, that talking about Christ there. And I began talking about it. He got mad at me. The veins popped out on his neck. And he said it again as I was walking out the door. I'll have you know, I'm a tongue-talking, born-again, Spirit-filled Christian. He didn't have the slightest, foggiest notion who Christ was, the person who worked for Christ, anything about the gospel. He wasn't no Spirit-filled Christian. I'll tell you what a Spirit-filled Christian is. It's a man or a woman who's taken up with Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the Spirit-filled Christian, because that's the office of the Holy Spirit. And you know, even after all of this, look at verses 6 and 7. I've got to hurry. I said that before, didn't I? Verses 6 and 7. They were still, after all of this, they were still concerned about an earthly kingdom for Israel. Oh, we're so ignorant. What would it matter? Huh? After all, what does it matter? Well, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know. Get that out of your head. Don't be taken up with. When's this generation going to learn these things, huh? Well, they're having a seminar over here on Saturday night. A guest speaker is going to speak on, he's going to open up the mysteries of the times and the seasons, tell you what the seven heads and the five horns and the six, this and that and the other. It's not for you to know. Right? Secret things belong to the Lord. And that's what the Lord says, not for you to know. But this is what you're going to receive.
Verse 8. Come on now, look at it. Power.
Tell me what power is.
Somebody quote Romans 1:16 to me.
Huh?
The gospel is the power of God. They're going to receive power, John, to preach the gospel. They were fishermen. They were going out to preach before, and they hadn't gone to seminary. They hadn't had any formal training. They couldn't even say shibboleth right. They needed power, didn't they? They needed some supernatural power to go out into a world of doctors and lawyers and a evil, gainsaying, intellectual, scholarly world, you know. Skeptics, agnostics, fishermen. They needed some supernatural power. Right? And he said the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And what's he going to do? He's going to make you say, and people are going to go away amazed. You're going to blow on people and they're going to fall down. That's what you'll do. And you're going to wear your hair strangely and people will come to see you. You're going to get rich. It's what the Holy Spirit's going to do through you. Huh? Is that what he said here? Look at it. You shall be witnesses unto me. Me. You're going to bear witness of me. You're going to need recall. You're going to need recall. Everybody didn't have a Bible. Nobody had a Bible. Nobody had a Bible. The average person or woman, nobody had even a copy of the Old Testament. Didn't have the New. They needed extraordinary power, did they not? Yes, they did. They needed signs. They needed things to substantiate that they had come from God. They needed scriptural recall of the Old Testament that they had not hitherto far learned and understood. You see that, Barbara? They needed recall like nobody else before them had or since. They needed to be taught the scriptures overnight almost, so they could go preach the gospel. And that's what the Lord gave them. That's what he gave them, this power. And they were immersed in. They were immersed in. That's what baptism means. They were immersed in the person and work of Christ, filled with his Holy Spirit, filled up with things of Christ, bearing witness of him. Verse 9 says, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was taken up. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, this was some time, wasn't it? 40 days he'd been with them, teaching them, and they just were just enamored with and taken up with everything, hanging on his every word. And finally they walked out up to Mount Olivet, and he was talking to them, and he said, now somebody's coming when I leave here, and you're going to be immersed in and filled with and by my Spirit of Christ. He's going to take the things of mine and show them unto you, and you're going to have recall and remembrance of everything that I'd said and done while I was with you on this earth. And you're going to be amazed, and you're going to be filled with power, endued with power from on high. You're going to be able to speak other languages. Yes, not gibberish, but other languages, because you're going to go into all the world and preach this gospel. And men must understand what you say. They must understand the truth in order to be saved, not just being taken up with your miracles and signs. No, no. But these things will substantiate and prove that you have come from me. But it's the message that they need to hear, and I'm going to give this Holy Spirit who will fill you with this message. An outpouring of my Holy Spirit such as you haven't needed up until now. Right? They had Christ. They had the Holy Spirit, but they had Christ. They had the body. But now he was leaving them, and they needed somebody to hold their hand the rest of the way and guide them, lead them, and guide them to all truth. They were the pioneers of the early church. They had to go in uncharted territory, go into lands they'd never been before, with people that had never spoken their language before, hadn't learned it. They needed special power, did they not? Didn't that make sense? And Christ said, I'm going to immerse you in. You're not going to have time for other pursuits. You're not going to be taken up, Peter. You're not going back to fishing. You're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to be wholly immersed into the ministry and the work through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be filled and taken up with me. With me. Thoughts and new things are going to be keep constantly coming to your mind, and you're going to go and everybody will hear you. Everywhere you go, you're going to open your mouth and freely speak to them of me, of these things. They couldn't have done that in the strength of the flesh, could they? Any more than I can, or you can. And then while they looked steadfastly, after he finished this discourse, two men appeared, and he went up into the clouds. Two men, two angels appeared, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? He just told you everything you're going to do. You're going to have to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the uttermost parts of the earth. And he told you, don't you remember back in Matthew 24? Don't you remember how he said all of these things must come to pass, but the end's not yet? Don't stand there stargazing. Don't get up on Easter morning and have a sunrise service. Get up every morning and have a Bible reading. Don't stand gazing up into heaven. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's come to me and to you, just like he did to them then. In the person of his Holy Spirit, taking the things of his and showed them unto you. Has your heart ever burned within you? While he opened up the scriptures to you, just as really as if he'd been here himself? Huh? He's come to you, the same Jesus, same one. And this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as those disciples. They're not going to see him. They're going to be with him. They're with him now. But if we're alive on this earth, we're going to see him come the same way, and we're going to stand gazing. No, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be transported, meet the Lord in the air. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from Mount Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And then when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and all of them were together there. And they, look at verse 14. And like Ruth, do you remember? Or not like Ruth, but like Rahab and Ruth. You remember those spies said, we're coming back. We're coming back, and if you're in the house, we'll save you. And as I said, I bet you Rahab didn't venture far from the house. She was always about the house. You reckon these? And it says here, these disciples continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. They were always about the Father's business. And Mary and the women certainly weren't excluded. They were right in the midst of them and with his brethren. And this same Jesus, people. Do you believe? I tell you, there's not a doubt in my mind. Not a doubt in my mind, thank God. There may be one tomorrow. But right now, after looking into all of this, he's more real than I am. And this same Jesus shall so come. He cometh with clouds, the scripture says. And you know what I say? I say the final words of John and all of his disciples. I say, even so, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, I want to just very fitting with this. Sherry, I think I've lost it. Tell me what number I've got written down over there.
What is it? 127. 127. Fitting song, Hallelujah. What a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. And you'll sing it like you've never sang it before. You've never even said Hallelujah right yet. It means praise the Lord. You well,
stand with me.
Sing all five verses in closing.